Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us begin with prayer. Father, help our ears to hear the gospel of God's grace this morning. Help us understand and respond to your gospel of grace in turning towards you in repentance and in faith. In the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, he just had to leave Ephesus. A great disturbance about the way was erupting there. The silversmiths were angry for losing business as Paul preached that man-made gods are no gods at all. The people seized Gaius and Articus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed them into the city's theater. Eventually, the city clerk was able to quiet the crowd in the theater. Then the city clerk dismissed the crowd assembled in the theater. For Paul, though, it was time to say goodbye to Ephesus and continue his journey towards Jerusalem. Paul sent for the disciples, said his goodbyes, and then he set out for Macedonia and then on to Greece. And there he stayed in Greece for 3 months. Then a plot arose against him there. So he set out again and he's headed back towards Macedonia, arriving in Troas. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, which means to gather in worship and celebrate Holy Communion. That's what it means to break bread. Paul would be leaving Troas the next day, so that night he kept talking about the faith. He kept talking on and on and on about the faith till midnight. There are many lamps filling the room with light, and then in the window sat a young man. His name was Eutychus. And as Paul talked on, and yes, you do find that on in the Bible, talked on, the late hour started to overcome Eutychus. He nodded off and then fell asleep. Sound asleep, still sitting in the window, till he shifted just enough and lost his balance and fell out the window to the ground, 3 stories below. The fall, Eutychus fell 3 stories, and that fall killed him. He was dead. Yes, Eutychus was dead. Paul, hearing about it, he went down to the young man and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around the young man. Then Paul spoke, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." The group then went back up to that 3rd-story room. They worshiped by breaking bread and they ate. Paul resumed talking about the faith after this very powerful testimony that the faith is real. Paul kept talking on until daylight came. And then he left to resume the traveling. He was in a hurry. Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem. He wanted to get there before Pentecost. And as he traveled towards Jerusalem, Paul would make his rounds to the various places where he planted a church, speaking words of encouragement in the faith. In Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the church leaders to come to him there. And when these church leaders from Ephesus arrived, Paul began recounting how his very life among them was a witness to them. The way he lived life in Ephesus, serving the Lord with great humility and tears. Yes, in tears for the people. Even though there's numerous plots against him in Ephesus, Paul used his life as a witness and testimony. Paul reminded them how he preached. And he preached what needed to be preached. Publicly, even going from house to house, he preached so they could learn the way. That is the way to live in Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul says, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." What is translated as the phrase, "I have declared," it really does not carry the depth of emotional power that is expressed in the Greek. The Greek word is an intensified compound word whose two parts are dea and meritomai. Meritomai. It's another part of that root word of martyr. Dea meritonai. Dea, it means through. And meritonai means to testify, to witness. Thus, giving a full, clear testimony. And there's more. This compound word is in middle voice, and that's intentional. Because the middle voice, whenever you find this compound word in the New Testament, that middle voice is there because it's intentional. Because the witnessing that is being done is with a high level of self-involvement. Meaning a clear, personal, strong, personal interest in the testimony, in the witnessing. Paul was clearly deeply moved in this witnessing. Paul, in all his humility and with tears, is testifying from his own deep personal witness that the Jews and non-Jews, because the word is Hellenist there, and that really means non-Jews, need alike, both the Jews and the non-Jews alike, need to take to heart Paul's testimony and turn towards God. And that turning towards God, it has two components, repentance and faith. The two go hand in hand. Faith cannot and does not stand alone. Repentance is essential. The Greek word for repentance, metanoia, and it literally means change of mind. And the amplified meaning is what it came to mean in the New Testament and beyond is a change of mind of those who began to abhor their errors and misdeeds. They really grieved over their previous life, and they've determined to enter upon a better course of life. It recognizes sin and sorrow for that sin. With a hearty amendment and tokens and effects of which are good deeds. In other words, they recognize the bad deeds of their past. They don't want to do them anymore. They want to live a good life. Repentance is acknowledging one was wrong in the way of living life and deeply regretting living that way of life, accompanied with a resolve to live differently. Live differently because you are now in Christ. The old self is put aside. The new self comes into being. That new self in Christ. The Greek word for faith is pistis. It's a verb to mean be persuaded. And when it's a noun, it means faith. This is not some nebulous thoughts about belief. No, this faith is rooted in a person. And Paul is very clear, this faith he preached is rooted in Christ Jesus the Lord. The faith is real and is seen in the person who turns to God in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That person becomes a new person through and through. This faith changes you to the core. Fundamentally, you are different. As different as a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Problem is, there's wolves in sheep's clothes nowadays. And they're preaching from the prophet, from the pulpit, a different word than Paul taught. The fundamental problem is with those who are termed as progressive or liberal Christians. Sin, as defined by God, written in the scriptures, has been deemed by their own modern-day wisdom to no longer be sin. And since this behavior and lifestyle is no longer sin, you don't find a call for repentance coming from those pulpits either. You can continue to live your life as you are. There's no expectation to change your life. And the reason is God made you that way. And because God made you that way, you can live that way, and you don't have to change that way you're living, because God made you that way. The reasoning they use is because God made you that way. But I ask you, let's look back to the Garden of Eden and use their very same reasoning with Adam and Eve. What about Adam and Eve? Taking and eating that fruit from the tree they're forbidden to eat from. Now, using their reasoning, that wasn't disobedience because God made them that way to want that fruit to eat. And it could not be sin because God made them that way in the first place, and God has to accept the way he made them. Go ahead, continue eating from the forbidden tree, for God made you that way. Do you see the utter nonsense of this style of reasoning that's happening today? Unfortunately, this is what passes as modern theology in far too many seminaries and coming from far too many pulpits. With that kind of thinking and theology, there's no expectation of a fundamental change in the core of the person. It is like the caterpillar in all its caterpillarness. I doubt if that's a word, but I thought it was cute to say. It's like a caterpillar in all its caterpillarness claiming to be a butterfly. But it's as plain as day, it is no butterfly. And progressive or liberal Christianity is not the Christian faith that Paul was testifying about with tears in all humility, which Paul declared all must turn to God in repentance and in faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, he was set. He was going to Jerusalem, even not knowing what waited for him there. Those words of warning from the Holy Spirit had been coming. Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. The Holy Spirit is testifying to Paul that chains await him in Jerusalem. Along with hardship and persecution, that too awaits in Jerusalem. If you were warned thusly by the Holy Spirit, would you continue towards Jerusalem? Paul does, for his heart is bound for him to go. The going is part of his own living testimony. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You may not have noticed in the NIV English translation what has taken place in the Greek. In verses 21, 23, and 24, you have that same Greek root compound word, diamartyrio. Personally and fully, solemnly, clearly testify. Three words, three times, it's there. The importance of testifying in Paul's very life as he heads towards Jerusalem facing chains, prison, hardship, persecution. It's part and parcel of Paul's coming testimony. The Holy Spirit is sending Paul there because it's a part of the testimony. How else will Paul learn that God's grace is sufficient to meet all needs, sufficient in all things? And then later on, Paul would be able to write in his letters as he did, his grace is sufficient for me. Or I've known surplus, I've known want, I've known all these different things, and his grace supplied all my needs. As you glean from the various epistles of Paul, Paul learned this because he was fulfilling a living testimony. And it came about that prophecy that God gave to Ananias, which we heard about last week in Acts chapter 9, that Paul is the Lord's chosen instrument to carry the Lord's name and the faith before the Gentiles, their kings, and also all Israel. And that the Lord would show Paul how much he must suffer for the name of the Lord. Again, you can find that in Acts chapter 9. Paul would not turn aside for Paul had come to know his personal life was nothing to him for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through him, and the work the Lord Jesus Christ gave him has become everything to him. Has your faith, the faith, become everything to you in like manner as Paul? Paul simply wanted to finish the race and complete his task given to him by the Lord Jesus. And that task is to testify solemnly, fully and clearly, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God, to bear witness to this dying world lost in sin that the Lord God is merciful and the Lord God is good. Giving the Son to be the sacrifice for sin, to pay the price, that full redeeming price, paid completely in full through His precious blood. The reality that new life can be yours, just as Paul was given a new life in Christ. You can be different. You can be made whole. You can be forgiven. Your part is respond to this gospel of God's grace. And that response is turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Well, let's just skip over that part. We just want to rush to that part to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the same as wanting a Christ without a cross and no crucifixion for our sin. Missing the whole reason the Son of God came, that is to save sinners. Such a sinner as me. Such a sinner as you. Such a sinner as Paul and all others. Repentance. Why? Why are we so reluctant to repent? Why are we so reluctant to turn to God in repentance? Is it shame? Is it stubbornness? Combination of both shame and stubbornness could be more close to the truth. As I was mowing the grass earlier this week, mulling over in my mind, in a way meditating on this gospel of grace in relationship to that call of turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking of that, mulling it over in my mind, letting it bounce around, all of a sudden, I found myself recalling, in very clear detail, recalling in my mind. I found it fascinating, too, and amazing. It was so clear, as coming back, just one after another in my mind, the different times I had sinned. Plain as day before my eyes. Every sin just started parading past to remind me of who I was. Who I was. And it was for repentance. I'm no longer that way. Repentance is what turned me to God. I'm not the person I once was. That change took place because of God's grace. That parade of sins before my eyes was to just draw me more and more into the grace of God. The benefit was to remind me that the call to repentance, to truly repent of your sin, is a call overflowing with grace. Paul knew this. He knew this, as he often had said, he was shown mercy, even though he was chief of sinners and persecutor of the church. He was shown mercy so that you would know mercy is available to you too. Because he was the worst of sinners, and God's mercy and grace changed him. Paul repented of what he did to the church. He grieved over what he did to the church. And it was all the more the power why he was preaching to the church. turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded and shown once again how repentance is what opens the heart to the healing mercies of God's grace. In your own life and in your own heart, if you would experience the same thing I experienced this past week with that movie going across in front of my eyes of sin after sin after sin. Yeah, I did that. I'm forgiven. Why? Because I repented and received grace. What took place in my life can take place in your life. Don't try to push that sin into the corner of your heart. Open your heart to the full light of God's grace. Let your sin be seen between you and God. If you need to confess your sin, I have ears to hear, and it will go nowhere else. But don't hide from your sin. Let your sin be known. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of God's grace. It's for you. Christ paid the price of the sin. That thing you're ashamed of, the thing that you wish you never did, the thing you repented of and sorry for, but yet somehow you don't think you've been forgiven. Well, you have been forgiven. Have faith in Christ. That's the gift of this gospel of grace. You can be healed. You can have new life. The old you is gone and there's a new you. Just some days you do a better job of living that new you than the other days. But it's still a new you in Christ. That's why Paul really was moved to proclaim. That's why this gospel became more important to him than his own life. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to be persecuted. He was willing to be in chains. Why? Because the gospel of grace took on even greater power. Because God's grace is sufficient to meet all your needs. He was in chains for Christ because what he proclaimed about Christ was so true. That's why he wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May this gospel of grace penetrate your heart so deeply today that the hidden sin that has been holding you back for years is now washed clean because you've repented of it and turned to Christ. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for you. So let go of your sin and be made new in Christ. Don't be ashamed anymore of this gospel. Share it boldly. Paul declared it, and you, my brother and sister in Christ, I charge you now to declare it too, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.